Well, today's message is entitled A Different Kind of Baptism from 2 Kings 5. And the theme is this idea of behold the severity and the mercy of God. That's the major theme of this message. Now, the subset theme is that God is able to translate a little into something big and grand, and it's to his glory. And so we can see the outline there. There'll be the dilemma, there'll be the directions, there'll be the deliverance, and there'll be the deception. And we'll work through that outline.
Little things. Little things.
Did you know that a drop of mint oil can flavor a whole batch of cookies and flavor an entire cake? Just a little. That's all it takes. And a little salt thrown into a very large pot of soup like borscht. Just a little. Flavors the whole pot. A little yeast. My mom used to make homemade bread. A little yeast. And she'd have a thing of dough, set it in a pan. You're thinking, man, that pan's way too big for that dough. And then, just a little. Makes the whole lump rise. The concept of little and the concept of big. The Bible is filled with numerous examples of how God uses little things and they turn out big. I mean, really big. Remember Gideon? Gideon had a little army of 300, and God used that little army of 300 to defeat a vast army of thousands, and the Midianites fell that day. That was a big victory. Remember the loaves and fishes? We go to the New Testament, and Christ is on his earthly ministry, and a few little fish and a few loaves of bread, and Jesus feeds thousands with. A very big meal. And then there's the widow. Once again, we're thinking of Jesus' ministry. We're thinking New Testament. This poor widow, and she just happens to be at the temple. And she's giving her offering. Two little copper pennies. Two little copper coins. Little. And you know what? Jesus takes note. This little offering resulted in something big and grand. Jesus Christ took notice and made a remarkable comment regarding the widow's very small offering. In Luke 21, verses 2 through 4, he says this. He says, you know what? I tell you the truth. He said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on.
Two little copper coins resulted in a very big compliment from the Son of God.
Move a mountain, you say. You know what Jesus said this to his disciples. This is found in Luke 17. And he says, once again, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small, as a mustard seed, if you have faith as little as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. A very big result. Yes, from our perspective, a little. Yet, from God's perspective and in his power and in his great wisdom, he can do anything with a little, and he makes the results very big, and it's to our wonder and to our amazement. To him alone goes all the glory. To him alone goes all the honor. To him alone goes all the praise. It is a joyful thing, beloved. Amen. Now, as we engage with the story of Naaman, keep this subset theme or thought of little and big stored in the reservoir of your mind. Keep that in mind. So now we come to a background, and I have some things to say on this, so here goes. This is a fascinating story that we're going to be taking on. It is so tragic that the northern kingdom of Israel was in such a deplorable spiritual condition. Israel had been unfaithful to the covenant God that God had established with them. They had forsaken the true God of the universe for the pagan idols of the surrounding nations. Now think about this. The rejection of the Creator for gods of wood, stone, gold, and silver. What a pathetic state that has befallen this nation, and it was to their own doing, if it wasn't bad enough. It's a very unusual story to think that an enemy of Israel, a Syrian or Aramean, and a pagan, is one of the main characters in this episode. In fact, Naaman is the recipient of God's mercy and the beneficiary of God's miracle of healing. Not only is God's mercy and healing directed toward a pagan and an enemy of Israel, God has also been the one who has orchestrated Syria's victories using the nation of Syria or Aram, depending which name you want to use, the same. He orchestrated Syria's victories over Israel through this warrior Naaman. In other words, God used Naaman as an instrument of judgment upon Israel. And he's going to be the main character today in the story. Well, then we have Elisha. He's another person in this story. And remember Elijah? Elijah is that famous prophet that went against all those prophets of Baal. And remember, he had him soak the altar, and then he called on God and fire consumed even the stones. That Elijah is going to be taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot, and Elisha will take over Elijah's prophetic office. Now listen to the conversation that ensues. Just turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 2. Look at this conversation, verses 9 through 13. It says this, "Now it came about, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what shall I do for you before I am taken from you?' And Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.'" And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so." Then it came about as they were going along, talking, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. So he's the new man. He's the new man taking on the office that Elijah has left vacant. So let's get to know Elisha, depending on how you want to pronounce it. Let's get to know Elisha a little bit. Now, his name, I'm quoting here, is from Lockyer. His name means God is Savior. That's his meaning of his name. God is Savior. He's the son of Shaphat of Ammihud, of the tribe of Issachar, the companion and the successor of Elijah. Now there was a striking difference between Elijah and Elisha, whom labored in the northern kingdom. Elijah's name means Jehovah my God and suggests the law, while Elisha's name speaks of grace, Jehovah my Savior. Elisha left a peaceful occupation to become a model spiritual leader. Elijah prepared Elisha for his commission. And the two did what? They became devoted
See, these are real guys. These are real people. They became devoted to one another. You need to know that about Elisha. Now, summarizing the life of this prophet who spoke with the authority of an oracle of God, we see him etched as a man of indomitable faith, a man of swift action, of spiritual power, dauntless courage, deep sympathy, a man of God, willing to help, a man who merited blessing. He had clear understanding. He had force and might. He knew secrets, remarkable foresight. He had unerring counsel and tears of sorrow. Elisha was a prince of the court. He enjoyed the peace of a home. He was known as Elisha with his staff in his bald head, which is a story in itself. Elisha's work was mainly miraculous. His task was that of teaching and winning. He was a friend and an admirer, a messenger of mercy. Elisha stood for comprehension. He was gentle, sympathetic, and simple. He was more social than Elijah. His death, unlike a fiery chariot sweeping him up, was ordinary. And so we get to know the man a little bit.
So now we come to Naaman, this Syrian captain. Now, quoting Lockyer, his name means delight, pleasant, or agreeable. That's what his name means. And quoting Constable, Naaman served King Ben-Hadad of the second of Syria. And the time frame that we're looking at here is from 860 to 841 B.C., just to give you an idea. So we're coming to Naaman's status here. He's a commander, captain, or general of the Syrian army. He had great favor with the king. In fact, he's the king's right-hand man. He was used as an instrument by God to judge Israel. We talked about that. He was victorious in battle against Israel with God's backing. Man, everything's going his way. Who wouldn't envy this man? But there's a problem. In fact, it's a big one. So we come to the dilemma, the first point in the outline. And we see Naaman's disability. He was a leper.
How many of you folks have seen the old Ben-Hur with Charlton Heston, right? Remember he goes to the leper's camp? You had leprosy back in that day. It's rough enough today, but you had it back in that day and you were in trouble. His leprosy was so bad that it affected the color of his skin and his hair. It was that bad.
Quoting here, what a blight Naaman's leprosy must have cast on his path. Successful, valiant, noble, yet a leper. His loathsome disease must have haunted him day and night. As there was no physician in Syria who could help him, it's an incurable disease. He had the dread of going to his grave with this foul ailment. Your body breaks down. In fact, you don't feel pain, and that's part of the problem. You can sleep and your hand falls into the fireplace. Next morning you wake up and half your arm's gone. You don't feel it. But God has a way. God has a way of using little things to achieve his beneficent purpose. Among the captives brought from Israel to Syria was a girl chosen to act as maid to Naaman's wife. Well, what in the world does a slave girl have to do with this story? Come on. She has a lot to do with the story. This slave maiden loved the Lord and was not ashamed to own him. Thus, when her mistress bemoaned the disease and despair of her husband, the girl sang the praises of Elisha. We can imagine how she would relate the miracles of the prophet. And why in the world would a Syrian general and his wife give any heed to what this gal is saying? She's a slave. He captured her. You would think she's a nobody. Her life was consistent with her testimony. The captive girl was believed. This little girl had a reputation with a Syrian general, captain, and his wife, to the point that they listened to her. in the Middle East culture, that means she, even as a slave, was respected, and yet she's just a little girl. Now, long story short, concerning what Bob just read, long story short, the king of Israel thinks this is a ploy by Syria to go to war. Oh, he's trying to pick a fight with me. I can't heal this guy of leprosy. Elisha tells the king, I'll take care of it. And we find Naaman with his entourage on the way to the prophet laden with gifts at the very door of Elisha's house. And man, you know, Naaman's a very important man here. And Elisha could care less. He's not impressed. He's not intimidated. Sends his servant out. Quoting here, in regard to Elisha's attitude, not all were awed by the great general. Elisha did not even go out to meet him. Instead, he sent a messenger to convey his simple prescription. You got to understand the Middle Eastern mindset here. This was a big insult in the eyes of Naaman. So we now come to the directions, the second point. And we had this different kind of baptism. Now, we have a baptism, and by God's grace and mercy, maybe the waters will get broken here again one of these days, right? And we love to see that. God help us. A different kind of baptism here. Dip 7 times in the Jordan. Name it. Naaman's response. The nerve. Who did this guy? I mean, who did this guy think he is? I'm a Syrian general. I've stomped on these folks. Who does he think he is? He didn't even show me due respect. 7 times in the Jordan, that muddy, cold, ridiculous river. The rivers in my country are better. They're superior. He's in a rage. He has time to cool down a little bit, and the servants take advantage then. Naaman, is it too much to ask to just do what this guy told you to do? Is that really that unreasonable? Can't we at least give it a try? He'd cooled down enough. Maybe he was looking at his leprosy, saying, well, you know, maybe. This is a remarkable story, folks. Go to verse 14 in chapter 5. Verse 14. So he, Naaman, went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. There's that word little. Little servant girl, now his skin restored like a little child. What a paradox. His skin is restored like a little child, and yet this is a big deal. He was clean. But what makes this story so remarkable is Naaman's not going to only just become clean on the outside. He's going to become clean on the inside. This story is phenomenal. Now, try to put yourself in that picture. Try to pretend that you're one of the servants of Naaman and you're witnessing this thing. This proud general gets out of his chariot, goes into that muddy, yucko Jordan, whatever, that he's offended by. Okay, 5. Okay, 6. 7.
Guys, this kind of stuff didn't happen all the time. He's coming up the 7th time, and it's like, unbelievable. How many years did he struggle with this? How did this affect his life, day by day, moment by moment? How did it affect him? It's gone. Not only did God show him grace and mercy here and healed him, but he went the extra mile. My skin is like that of a young child. And can you imagine the servants going, we never saw anything like this at home in the Temple of Rimmon. We're going to get to that.
Wow. So do you know what I say? Do you know how I remark to this? Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. That's how I react. You see, God prescribed that he washed 7 times to indicate that the healing was completely a work of God. For 7 is the stamp of the works of God. It symbolizes perfection. So let me introduce you to the God that Naaman had grown up with in his country, the God Rimmon. And Jim will show you a picture. This is the God Rimmon. Now, I'll read a little bit about this God. Here he is. This is the God that Naaman knew.
Well, he goes by a lot of different names. He can be Hadad, also spelled Had, Hada, or Hadu, the Old Testament Rimmon, a West Semitic god, small g, of storms, thunder, and rain, the consort of the goddess Atargatis. His attributes were identified with those of Adad of the Assyrio-Babylonian pantheon. He was the chief Baal, and the word Baal means lord, so he was the chief lord of the West Semitic peoples, including both sedentary and nomadic Arameans in North Syria, along the Phoenician coast and along the Euphrates River. As Baal Hadad, he was represented as a bearded deity, often holding a club and a thunderbolt, and wearing a horned headdress. The bull was the symbolic animal of Hadad, as the Hittite deity Teshub, who was identified with him. Boy, a real neat god to get to know, by the way, right?
See, these are the things we don't think about. We see just a moment of time, but let's think of years, and let's think of life. All his life, Naaman worshipped a rock idol. I'm not referring to Elvis Presley, but to a dumb, voiceless, lifeless slab of rock the Syrians called their god Rimmon, the god of rain. Think about this, guys. The numerous times he must have spent in this pagan temple, in the temple of his god, all the worship, all the ceremony and the pomp that he invested and participated, all to Rimmon. The superstition and the nonsense of heart, mind, and soul. Let's make it real personal. The superstition and nonsense of the heart of Naaman and the mind of Naaman and the soul of Naaman integrated in his daily walk regarding this man-made God. See, we don't think about those things, do we? Oh, it's just a story. Let's get through this thing. No, this is a life, and it's years going on here. The glory of this God was a man-made glory that was foisted upon a piece of stone that some human artist chiseled, made by a man, and then was given divine status by a man. Rimmon is an invention of man. He's given divine status, but he's God made in the image of man. Instead of us being created in God's image, Rimmon was created in the image of man, by man's image. Do you realize how pathetic that is? So the nation Syria basically invents this god of rain. Well, why would they do that? Well, all of Naaman's hope invested in this god of rain, who was completely powerless to cause it to rain. In fact, it was the worship of Israel by these false gods that they worshipped that shut the skies up, and it wouldn't rain. Opposite effect. So you see, in this area, so susceptible to drought and misery, such a condition could bring a lot of misery on a nation, and rain was very important. It was highly prized. This hopelessness of such a farce, who could not perform a single miracle, let alone heal him of his dreaded disease. This farce played out on a national scale. This is the God that Naaman knew. Wow.
Beloved, he's coming up out of that water after the seventh dip. And the God that he knew immediately evaporated, because he engaged now with the true God of heaven, the true God who makes it rain. And he's looking at his arms going, my God, this is God. This was a pagan doing this, but no longer a pagan. This is a remarkable story. Oh, man.
So we come to the deliverance. Naaman's conversion, beloved, in the context of history and what's going on here, this is truly remarkable. And Jesus, we're going to get to his comment, Jesus even comments on this event. It's truly remarkable. Naaman's conversion, you see, it's the real deal. Verse 15b. Here's what he says, coming up that seventh time and looking, oh my goodness. Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please, take some presents. Please, take them. Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. This pagan who worshipped Rimmon now is a true child of God, worshiping Yahweh, born again in an Old Testament time, in a sense. He was a true child of faith. Old Testament saints lived by faith. He came to the God of Israel by faith and responded to the miracle. Now, see, there's in this chapter, and there's other stories in 1st, 2nd Kings, there's irony all over the place. It's spilling over with irony. It's irony just washing over you. There's so much. Do you see the extreme high level of irony here? Israel had a covenant with God and was the recipient of numerous miracles and blessings in their history, yet they plunged themselves into idolatry and apostasy. How can that be? Do you know how bad it got? They will seek out any false prophet and completely ignore God's prophet, who serves God as God's true mouthpiece to the nation, who speaks the very oracles of God. No. We're going to these guys. You would think the king of the northern kingdom, like, wow, man, he healed Naaman of leprosy, that he'd think twice about who he was following after. Didn't even sink through that thick skull of his. Elijah was a pain to the king of Israel, which I believe was Joram, if I'm getting this right. He didn't get it. A pagan sees a miracle, he gets it. The Jews and the king of the northern kingdom sees the miracle, and they, well, let's go after Baal, man. Hey, Rimmon's where we want to go. Are you kidding me? I mean, I can't understand it, except, wait a minute. Yeah, that's the human heart. Human heart's very capable of. Naaman, a Gentile, a pagan to boot, declares there is only one God, and it is the God of Israel. Naaman places his faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we rush clear over to the other part of the chapter, which we're not even going to read today. You'll just have to take my word. We come to the deception. And it's Elisha's servant, Gehazi, and he's getting greedy. He's looking at all this gifts that Naaman's brought. And boy, in the Mid-Eastern culture, I mean, silver? Gold? 10 changes of clothes? That's not bad. So he contrives a story. He lies to Naaman, comes up with this big fabrication, and he gets some gold and some silver out of the deal and 2 changes of clothes. The pagan Syrian does the right thing and becomes a child of God with a desire to follow and obey the Lord. His loyalty is the God of Israel. But the servant of Elisha, who is an Israelite and who knows all the incredible things he may have witnessed, he was the servant of Elisha. He saw miracles that this prophet did, being a servant of such a great prophet. And what does he do? He disobeys God and inherits the dreaded leprosy that once belonged to Naaman. So, quoting here, Naaman's leprosy had been removed from him for his trust in and obedience to God. Now, ironically, leprosy would cling to Gehazi for his lack of trust and obedience in God. The servant had brought dishonor. He had brought dishonor to Yahweh, and you don't do that. You don't do that. So in the story, who's clean? Who's ceremonially clean? The Syrian. And who is unclean? The Israelite. That doesn't make sense. That's not the way it's supposed to be. This is a remarkable story that once again shows the mercy of God, Naaman, and the severity of God, Gehazi. The apostasy of Israel and the repentance of a pagan. What a headline in the Jerusalem news of that day. Pagan becomes a true believer. We're going to keep going after the false gods, by the way. Great headline, right? So Jesus makes a comment on this whole thing. Apostate Israel, idolatrous Israel, a real shaky history. Jesus Christ had something to say about this pattern. Remember his hard-hitting words to the home folks, the hometown folks, concerning their wretched history and how they became so apostate and how the beneficiaries at that time were non-Jews. It got that bad. We got time to do this. Go to Luke chapter 4. That's in the New Testament. Right? Here we go. Luke chapter 4. You got to see this. This thing is so important that, you know, several centuries later, Jesus is talking about this because it is a remarkable story. So I want you to think about this. We're going to, you know, to Luke chapter 4. Centuries later, Jesus is on the scene now. New Testament getting ready to be inaugurated. New covenant being inaugurated. Earthly ministry of Jesus. He's just starting out in his ministry. We go to Luke 4. We start in verse 14. Listen to what he says. So Jesus is going to go to the home folks here. He's going to go to the hometown. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, capital S. And news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, so see hometown here, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. And the book would be like this. He'd be opening a scroll, see, like this. Okay. And he probably did this. He probably kissed it, opened it up, read it, pulled it back and kissed it and handed it off. That's probably what he did. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Upon who? Upon Jesus. What Spirit? The Holy Spirit, okay? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed upon him. Wow, his hour had come. Man, the home folks, are they ever going to be excited? This is a grand, this is like from my high school, Aaron Rodgers, the quarterback, went to my high school and graduated from my high school. I mean, this is big, right? What a reception this is. Man, he's going to get this reception. So he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. Okay, oh man, I can't wait to see what happens. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Well, what does that mean? Hey, the Christ is here. The anointed one is me. I'm the Son of God. I'm here. All those Old Testament prophets like Elisha that were looking to me, I'm here, ready to go. And all were speaking well of him, well, that's a good start, and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips, and they were saying, wait a minute. Wait. He's the one? No. We know this guy. He was born in, come on. This is not Joseph's son. What's he trying to put on here? Well, and he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever was heard and was done at Capernaum, do here in your home as well. Okay, he did a bunch of miracles in Capernaum. And you know what? Capernaum didn't believe for the most part. Now, wait a minute. Here we go again. Wait a minute. You mean these miracles are being done and once again, they're not responding? What? And he said to them, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown.
But I say to you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. The very time frame we've been talking about here. And when the sky was shut up for 3 years, well, it looks like Rim and the Rain God wasn't coming through very good, right? And 6 months, no, he was failing. Rimmon just wasn't doing it, that rain god. When a great famine came on over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them. To none of who? To the Jews, to the Israelites. But only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. She was a Phoenician, a non-Jew. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Jew. No, the Syrian. Beloved, even when God was working with his covenant people, there is no partiality with God. None. So you're just going, wait a minute. Israel was so riddled with apostasy that both Elijah and Elisha performed miracles to the benefit of those outside of Israel. How galling! How galling! So galling that the religious leaders of Jesus' day said, man, you know, if we would have lived back there, we would have honored the prophets. And Jesus said, no, you don't. Because you're not honoring me. Same thing's going on. Ah. So we come to the close. The severity of God. The severity of God. The proud and unrepentant God will judge. Sorry if that's not popular in today's culture, but it is true. God loves the world, not the world system, but people in the world. He loves those who don't love him. But there will come a time that if they continue in their pride and are unrepentant, God will hold such people accountable at the judgment at the consummation of the age. Behold the severity of God. Behold the mercy of God. The humble and repentant will receive God's full pardon and will be recipients of God's rich mercy through his Son Jesus Christ. Behold the mercy of God. Now remember that subset theme I was trying to get you to put in your reservoir in your mind? Little and big. See, God can do big things with just a little. Now I got news for us. You and I didn't hear me, did you? You and I are little. Now, I'm not just saying that. It's true. You and I are little.
In many ways, like a little servant girl to Naaman, and God, please help us to be that. Because if we're that, we'll be used to God. But the God of the universe, the God of great power and wisdom, has chosen us in his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. We are his instruments, and when we serve him by faith and obedience, we are accomplishing kingdom work, and he's developing kingdom character in us.
That, beloved, is very big.